Happy to continue conversations as we share some tea and coffee at the end of the service. As much as it's cold today, prepare for next week where it may be even colder. It's lovely to see you all here. I've been away myself with illness, and I know how this time of year, actually, it's almost a miracle if anyone turns up, so it's fantastic to see you all. As mentioned, Pastor Samuel is away. Even though we're a fairly new church, it's great to be able to bless other churches in the community, and we're blessing more well today. I myself was away this week, which made preparing this sermon interesting, particularly as I couldn't take my phone into any of the buildings that I was in. And I was thinking, as I was driving home, I had a hire car. So every time we travel with work, they give you a hire car so you don't have to deal with parking and mucking around. And I had a Subaru today. Is anyone a Subaru owner here? Are you a huge fan of your Subaru? Because I'm about to probably say something you won't like. Anyhow, the thing I noticed about this car is it basically has an inbuilt backseat driver. It picks on everything. Every time I took one of my hands off the steering wheel, it flashed a light at me. Every time I got near a line, it gave me a beep and a warning. Every time someone came near me in front, it hit the brakes, and I was very frustrated. And that's got nothing to do with the sermon. I just wanted to share that. One of the great things of a Christian community is just we share our suffering. But it was a blessing that work was able to not make me take the train. So I'm appreciative of that. So before we start, as Adam mentioned, I'm going to be reading a lot of the Bible. So if you have your Bibles with you today, I'd love you to follow along. We're going to be parked basically in Hebrews 8, but I will read a couple of large sections. We love Scripture, and we want all of Scripture to speak to us. And as you've probably noticed, if you've heard me before, I like to use a lot of the Bible because I want God to speak to us. That said, I hope that God speaks through me in the words that I bring today. And on that note, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you very much for Flooding Creek Community Church. I thank you for the church family that we have. I pray for those here that they would be blessed to hear your word. Lord, that you would speak through me, through the Holy Spirit, to reach the hearts and minds of those listening at home and those listening later and those here present today. Lord, I pray that you'd be with our families, members who can't be with us today. Lord, that they'll continue to feel a part of this community and that they would continue to grow with us together. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts and minds to receive from you. Lord, that the troubles of the world, that the stresses of regular life would fade away and we could just rest in your arms. Lord, that you would take our yoke off us because your burden is light. And Lord, you are there to guide us, teach us, and show us the way, Lord. I pray that you would show us your way, that your words, that the words of Scripture would speak to every one of us here, and that we would be refreshed and renewed, ready to spend another week living in this world that you have created, this time and place that you have placed us. And Lord, that we would continue to serve you in accordance with the way you have called us all. Amen. As mentioned, we're in the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews is an interesting book. It was written around 60 to 70 AD. We don't really know exactly when, mainly because it has no author, or we're not sure of the author. We believe it's around 60 to 70 AD based on things such as it mentions Timothy, and it sort of indicates pre-temple destruction. So the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and there's some intimations in Hebrews that the sacrificial covenant system was still continuing. It's a sermonic letter, which is essentially a letter that was written and intended to be read out in the churches. It is a little bit different, and one of the reasons we're not sure of the author, it doesn't contain the salutation at the start. So if you read particularly most of the letters, it will say, you know, I, Paul, a servant in Christ, or it has nothing like that near the start, but it does have an exaltation at the end, which is sort of what they do with their letters, is they'd present their sermon, and then they'd have like a little note at the end saying, you know, say good day to person X, and I'm going to come and visit you. It's sort of presented to be that way, and it has basically one entire theme. And the common theme of Hebrews is sort of a movement from old to new. It uses terms like better, more, and greater over 25 times. It is a book that really addresses the old covenant and the new covenant. And it sits bridging between the Pauline letters, the letters written by Paul, and then the ones that follow from James, Peter, and John. And that's why, because some people intimate that this was probably Paul or very close to Paul, which is why they sort of tack it on to the end of Paul's letters, and that position in the Bible. And we've been going through that as a church. We believe in going through whole books of the Bible at Flooding Creek Church, and I think this is very good. Topical sermons are good to have, but if you only ever preach a topical sermon, you can spend your entire life picking and choosing certain parts of the Bible that you like or that you want to just use, and you skip other parts of the Bible. The whole Bible is God-breathed and useful for teaching. So we are following through the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews has sort of this structure. It's sort of, as I said, it's about better, more, and greater. So it starts off with Jesus is better than the angels. And then it talks about Jesus being superior to the Mosaic law. And then Jesus is a better high priest. Jesus is better than Melchizedek. And where we find ourselves today is that Jesus is a high priest of a better covenant. And then it moves into full assurance of faith, endurance of the kingdom to come, and then a conclusion, an exaltation. In the section we're looking at, chapter 8 today, there's dual themes. That Jesus is a high priest of a better covenant, and that things of the past are a shadow of what was to come. And that was the purpose of those Old Testament readings. And I want you to think about when we go through this, that the two points is that there is a new covenant and that the old things are a shadow of what's to come. The Bible is full of things like that. You know, you have Moses taking his only son, Isaac, up to the hill, who carries his wood for the altar, is a reflection of Jesus' own death on the cross, where he would carry his own cross up onto a hill. The Bible is full of this imagery, and what we're going to talk about is how the old covenant was an image of what was to come. And in terms of that the concept of a shadow of things to come, I find myself falling a victim to this. I don't know if this relates to any of you, but I'm a big music fan, and I love going to live concerts. I try to go to a concert at least once a year. Unfortunately, concerts seem to be ridiculous in price and always don't seem to work out. But I sometimes fall victim to the idea of something is coming. I'll see a poster and it will say something like, you know, Pink Floyd is coming to Tarog, and I'm like, wow, oh wait, and it'll be like, and this is the tribute band of Pink Floyd, or you'll read Billy Joel is playing in the valley, and it's an orchestra playing Billy Joel songs, or you'll have a movie that will come out. Like, for instance, if I said to you, we're going to sit here and watch The Wizard of Oz, what sort of images would come to mind? Judy Garland, garish costumes, a bunch of small people. And if I played that movie and up comes a black and white movie with subtitles, because the original Wizard of Oz movie, or the first time it was ever put into a movie, was a black and white movie made in 1925. These things, we get excited about the real, but they are not the actual. They are just but a shadow of what we really want to see. And I want you to keep those concepts throughout when I speak today, that Jesus' covenant is a better covenant. He is a better high priest. And then the old was a shadow of what was to come. So when you start in Hebrews 8, the first line says, now the point in what we are saying is this. And so if he's going to continue on a point, I'm going to go back. So I'm going to start and read to Hebrews 23 onwards. In chapter 7, so we can set the scene. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. You see, Jesus is our high priest, but he was not from the line of priests. The line of priests was the tribe of Levi. And that's why Hebrews refers to the Jesus as a priest in the order of Melchizedek, in that Jesus was not just a priest, but he was a king and a priest. Melchizedek was not from the tribe of Levi, as far as we know. He's a bit of a random character, but he was a king and he was a priest. And Jesus is our king and our priest. Jesus is from the line of Judah. He's from the line of David and Saul and Solomon. He is from the line of kings. And Jesus is the culmination of having a king and a priest, where we draw back to having our king and our priest in one man, Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read Hebrews 8:1-4 now. Now the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. We are no longer bound by this old covenant. We no longer need a real tent and a place to approach God. For we now have Jesus not representing the people through the tabernacle, but standing in the throne room of God, the true tabernacle. And we can personally approach God wherever we are at. We right now can worship, we can pray, and that prayer ascends to heaven. And Jesus, who is in the right hand of God, is atoning and interceding for us right now. The old covenant required access through procedure and process, and Jesus has come to fulfill that. But it's important to understand that we still need a priest. When the old covenant goes away, they didn't destroy what God had set up. Jesus had just perfected what God had initially begun as a symbol of how he intended to consummate all things. So in the Old Testament, you couldn't just approach the altar. You couldn't just walk into the Holy of Holies and speak to God. If someone was to attempt something like that, they would probably die. Uzzah, when he was helping move the Ark of the Covenant into the city, he simply saw it stumbling and put his hand out to stop it, which would seem like a good thing to do. We don't want the Ark of the Covenant to fall and hit the ground. But he was struck dead because he did not approach God in a correct manner. And they were not moving the ark in the correct manner. It was not on the poles. It was not being carried by the priests. They basically put it on a truck. And God, in his holiness, would not tolerate their sin and their disobedience. And in the same way, right now, we would not be able to have access to God if not for Jesus Christ. Therefore, we still need a priest. We need a high priest. And Jesus is that high priest. And he's fulfilling that role in us now. He's fulfilling that role for us now. And to understand the level of requirement that Jesus had, I'm going to read Leviticus 16 in its entirety. It's a large chapter, so bear with me, or if you have your Bibles, please follow along. And the reason I'm going to read this is I want you to understand that God intentionally set up this old covenant as a shadow of the things to come. And whilst we no longer have to adhere to the requirements of the old covenant, I still want us to understand that God set this up to reflect how we are to relate to the Father. So chapter 16 is what the Jews refer to as Yom Kippur. It's the Day of Atonement and is a reflection of what is required to bring a sinner from their sinful state into the presence of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. And when they drew near before the Lord and died, and the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for the burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and put them on, and he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as the sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger in front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the people of Israel and because of the transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanliness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And he shall take some blood of the bull and some blood of the goat and put it on the horns on the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanliness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself. And the fat of the sin of the offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burnt up with fire, and he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute for you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as a priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. First to note that, other than the fact that there was a lot, God was very specific. People were not to be blasé with how they were to approach the throne, with how they were to approach repentance of sin. And God was impressing upon the people the importance of being holy and pure before the Lord. Aaron could not just approach. He was repeatedly warned if he was to just walk in, he would die. He had to wash and put on his clothes and sacrifice a bull and a ram. There were two goats. One was a sacrifice and one was the scapegoat. This is where we get the term scapegoat. The sins were put upon that goat, and that goat was sent. And that was for the sins of the people. And that was what God had ordained as one of the many sacraments of the old covenant. So if we keep reading from Hebrews 8, 5 to 7, we get that verse I was talking about, the two themes of a new covenant and things that were a shadow. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is a much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. If that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. The old covenant was not sufficient. It was required of God, but was not sufficient to remove the guilt of sin. And they had to keep sacrificing. They had to keep coming again and again. You see, Christ is now our true high priest. And the way he works is he no longer needs to offer sacrifices, because he is the sacrifice. He does not need to sacrifice a bull for his sin, because Christ is sinless. He does not need to wash, because he is pure. Jesus does not need to wait to enter the presence of the Lord, for he sits at the right hand of God in the true throne room. Right now, that is Jesus' role right now. Because they had to keep sacrificing all the time, Jesus was a one-time sacrifice for all. The final section, It says, "For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I'll put my laws in their minds, and I'll write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I'll be merciful towards their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more. Speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." Take note of that section there. He will remember their sins no more. He remembers our sins no more. Jesus is establishing a new covenant. Now that section there that I read from verse 8 through to 12, that is quoting Jeremiah 31:31-34. God had already ordained through the prophet Jeremiah that this covenant established in the Old Testament was going to make way for a new covenant. That Jeremiah prophesied of Jesus to come, of the high priest, the true high priest, who would establish a new and better covenant. Note, it says he'll put the laws in their minds and write it on their hearts, and he'll know their God. No longer would you receive God through the leader, through the priest. God's laws were no longer written on stone tablets or on the papyrus scrolls, but he would put it in our hearts. No longer would you need to speak about the Lord as we now know him. God is no longer afar, but he is in a personal relationship with us. We have direct access to the creator of this universe through Jesus Christ, who represents and intercedes for us. I'm always taken aback by the verse that God will remember our sins no more. We practice repentance and forgiveness. We will forgive each other. We'll forgive those who sin against us. But I'd find it interesting if someone was particularly aggrieved, it would be very, very difficult for us to get to the stage of we would remember their sin no more. When Peter asks Jesus, you know, how many times should I forgive? Jesus says 7 and then 70 times 7. Because we don't have that capacity. But Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross means that the Father will remember our sins no more. And this is important because we all stand condemned. We are all sinners and we all deserve judgment. But not only did Jesus provide himself as a sacrifice, but he washes us clean of our sins and remembers them no more, so that we can boldly approach the throne with the cleanliness and righteousness of Jesus Christ, his Son. God does not see our sins and our faults. He sees the perfection of Jesus Christ in each and every one of you. This does not mean that we are perfect. This does not mean that we will never sin again. But it means that the gift of Jesus Christ is his righteousness. In Christ, our sin does not count against us because of the beauty of his sacrifice. To conclude this section, he stated clearly that this is a new covenant. The old sacrificial priesthood is dead and vanishing away. And that is why we no longer sacrifice. The temples no longer reside on earth. Our priest and our king resides in heaven. And the old covenant was concluded when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." In the same way that the old covenant sacrifice, temple and priest system was a shadow of what Jesus was to come, that our current lives here on earth are a shadow of what's to come. We unfortunately tend to focus on the here and now the temporary nature of our life on earth. But this is not the semi-permanence of life is not a new concept. As we read in Job, when Bildad was speaking to Job, now to be clear, Bildad was wrong when he was speaking to Job. They were examples of incorrect advice, but the concept where he says, "For we are but yesterday and know nothing, for our days on earth are like a shadow," is a correct understanding of where we exist. Psalm 102:11 says, "My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass." And my favorite verse that I speak to myself to humble myself, it comes from the concept of once someone said, "A time will come on earth when your name will be forgotten. Maybe you will go on to do something so great that we will remember. But who here knows their great-great-grandfather's name?" Thank you, Ron. Some people have probably done an ancestry.com, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the concept is that we come and go. I once heard the analogy of our life on earth is like a styrofoam coffee cup. It's not built for permanency. And Psalm 103:15-16 says, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower on the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone." Our lives on earth are not forever. They will pass away. We will move on from this life to another. And it is through Jesus that it is determined what life we will pass to. And how we live now is a reflection of the work of Christ in us. The people of Israel, they needed a priest. The old priest sacrifice system was insufficient for atonement, was a shadow of what was to come. But Jesus came as the real high priest, and he is in that role now. And that thing that was a symbol is now perfected. It is now complete. Our life on earth is just a shadow, and that's why it's broken. This is why it does not work. We're not made for this life here on earth. We want eternal heavenly community now. We crave it now. I love community. I always feel like I just wish all the Christians could just hang out together. That's the appeal of the Anabaptist and Mennonite movement, to separate ourselves from the wickedness of this world and to live just in a Christian community. However, God's calling is for us to minister his word. We will have eternity in heaven to spend amongst our brothers and sisters. And whilst we have the church and this church community, and that is beautiful, there is a reason why we will not be satisfied. We are just visitors and sojourners on this earth. We have a role and a task, but we should not be comfortable living here, as our minds and souls are built for something so much greater. Just still recovering from a cold. I was away in Newcastle doing some work this last week, and I went to a dining in. So for the non-military members, a dining in is a formal dinner. You have specific uniforms, and there's traditions and toasts and processes. And I was invited. My sister was the chaplain, and she invited me. Because the head of the unit that was holding the dining is an old friend of mine, and there was another friend of mine that turned up that I hadn't seen in probably 20 years. He's quite an exceptional person. He's a musician, which is how I know him. He went through the academy and became a fast jet Hornet pilot. He then became a fighter combat instructor, so like a Top Gun, instructing people how to fly this jet. Very, very accomplished person. He then decided in 2012 that was not enough for him, that being a fighter pilot was not enough of a challenge, so he decided to join the SAS as a Special Forces soldier. He left his career and decided to destroy his body and push himself to the limit to fight as a soldier. He did that for 6 years. He then decided to leave the military and start a business himself, which he started. He has a wife and two children. He's still a musician. I actually asked him, "How do you achieve this? And he says, well, I don't sleep. And I was talking to him, and he's a very, very lovely man. I always find that the musicianship is a very key factor in the pilots that I actually appreciate hanging out with and those that I don't. But I was telling him the story of my situation. I'm not pursuing a career. I'm at my terminal rank. And I was describing our farm and how we're moving, looking to move out there. And he called his wife over and he said, oh, hey, this is Paco. He's living the dream. That was the word he used. I'm like, he was living my dream. I wanted to be a fighter pilot. And he was looking at my life and saying, he's living the dream. And I was quite chuffed about that. Because I have a photo of our band. And when I look at my band, I have group captain air commodore, group captain, and me as a flight lieutenant. All of them have progressed into very senior ranks into the military, and I'm stuck where I am. And I've every now and then I get a bit of a feeling of inadequacy of maybe I should have done more. And as I was preparing this sermon and thinking about what he said to me, I was like, but none of those things matter. The farm, the motorbikes, the cows, these are all great things. The only thing really of all of that story that matters is my family. But I was thinking about it, that is not eternal, that is temporal. All of those things, you don't need them. Because winning at life is not about what you have and what you achieve. We were made for a relationship with God, and we're to spend our life on earth preparing to spend eternity in heaven. That is winning at life. Jesus is the priest of a better covenant, and this life is but a shadow of what is to come. So what is to come? I'm about to read from Revelation 21 to conclude, but I always like to read the first three verses of Revelation. It starts off, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. This is the important verse I want you to take note of. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Revelation is one of those interesting books of the Bible. It's weird. It's got dragons and things with seven heads and symbols and letters to churches. And I think sometimes we steer away from it. It's got a bad rep. People use Revelation to say all kinds of things that are not biblical. However, that verse 3 is blessed to the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear from it. So I'm going to read some of the words of this prophecy, and I hope that you are blessed to hear it, because I'm going to read where we are heading. Revelation 21, 9 to 26. Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 1,200 stadia, its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by hand measurements, which is also an angel's measurements. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the walls of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates made a single pearl, and the street of the city was made of pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. They'll bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does that what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is where we are heading. I know it sounds like a big box, but the city is something that will take our breath away. And we will spend eternity in heaven with the Lord, and we will never get bored. It will never be uninteresting. We will spend eternity in community with the Creator of this universe. And as we're about to partake in one of the few old sacraments that remains in communion, would you just bow your head with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you that we have Jesus as an understanding and merciful high priest who knows what it is like to live on this earth, who knows what it is like to be tired, hungry, betrayed, and suffer. Thank you, Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the throne, interceding day and night, on our behalf. You are the priest and the true tabernacle, set up not by man, but by your hand, that through you we have direct access to the Father, and we can boldly approach, having the taint of sin being washed away and remembered no more. You have cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. Thank you for the new covenant that is far superior to the old, that your law is not written on tablets of stone, but through the Holy Spirit is written on our hearts. Lord, we want to know, obey, and serve and love you for the rest of our lives. Remove the stain of sin from our lives, and let us live in this life here on earth, a life that reflects the things of this world will pass away. It is but a shadow of what is to come. In your name and the blood that has paid the price for our forgiveness, amen.